You know, the landowner's greatest mistake was that he didn't pay the workers in brown envelopes. Right? If he had done that, nobody would have known who got paid what. But it's the point of the story to get our goat. The point of this parable that Jesus tells is to tweak us. And what the owner of the vineyard does is supposed to be something that causes us to squirm. And the reason is day laborers have always been easy to exploit throughout history. In the New Testament times, these laborers would be landless peasants with no union power whatsoever or job security, day to day depending on the kindness of strangers, so to speak, had no sustainable employment to be offered to them that they could show up and count on every day, Monday through Friday. They'd line up instead every single morning like they do up here at the corner of Anderson, waiting for a foreman to come by and point to them, relying completely on the chance that somebody needed workers that day, hoping against all hope that they would have a paycheck to bring home that day to their families. In almost every economy throughout history, the abundance of those needing work has vastly outnumbered the employers who could provide it, who are looking to hire folks. It's always been the problem. The inequality of supply and demand is what keeps day laboring wages low, masking the critical role that day laborers actually play in our economy, in our agriculture, in our mining, in our fishing, in our building, in our maintenance industries. Over the years of this country's existence, they have played a vital role. Think of the immigrants and the day laborers who laid the tracks for the railroads, the Chinese, right? Who were brought over here and paid nothing, next to nothing, slave wages. Well, Mark Davis, he's a Presbyterian minister in Florida, and he's an author of many books on Christian ethics, wrote a book called Left Behind and Loving It, and he tells a story in this book of visiting a small village in El Salvador, where the primary employment for real wages, meaning hard-earned cash, outside of the creative bartering systems that develop out of necessity in towns and places like El Salvador, was the brief harvesting season for coffee beans each year. That year, this particular year in which Mark Davis was there in El Salvador, had been a particularly bad year in terms of coffee prices, at least for the El Salvadorians. That year, despite exorbitant increases in the cost of a cup of coffee at your local Starbucks or Dunkin' Donuts shops throughout the wealthier countries like ours, wholesale prices for coffee beans in El Salvador were an all-time low. The owner of the local coffee franchise, not a local person himself, but an investor from San Salvador, the capital city, decided that it would be more profitable for him to allow the beans to rot in the field, to fall to the ground, than it would be to pay the costs of harvesting and trying to sell them at a loss. Makes complete sense, right? It was simply a matter of supply and demand. There's just not enough demand for our cheap coffee beans, so I'm not going to go into further debt. I'm going to just let them rot. It was the right economic choice for the landowner to do this, but it was a devastating choice for that local community. The day laborers in this village would be considered idle, according to our text. They're just standing around now. At least when it comes to wage production, they would be considered idle. Common wisdom claims that idle hands are the tools of the devil. Have you heard that before? Well, it comes out of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. And that has been echoed by everybody from Captain John Smith to Lenin himself. But they were not idle. These workers were not idle. They were subsistence gardeners as well, who scratched out an existence for their own labors by growing whatever they could to live on in terms of feeding their families in their yards. And since they had no money to buy seed or fertilizer, they broke boulders and used the pieces to make a steep dirt path that they had to climb up every day to go and harvest their beans or to work in their gardens into a cobblestone road that would not wash away when the fall and the spring rainy seasons descended upon them. And they became inventive, fashioning something useful that might be something they could barter with on the streets during market days. In the parable of the workers, the remarkable fact that some of the workers were still at the market as late as 5 o'clock in the afternoon indicates that the jobless outnumbered the jobs that day. There were more people who couldn't find work than there were jobs to pay people to work. And they didn't even have their own sustainable gardens to go home and tend. That's why they're still hanging out. That's why they're still waiting. The parable then is grounded in this intersection, you see, between power and material dependence that we have come to call a capitalist economy, free market economy. As such, the parable posits two competing views of what constitutes just compensation. And I call them the economics of fairness and the economics of need. In the economics of fairness, we think of wages as an hourly payment, setting human need aside and towards something that's more objective in our minds, a fixed measure of this much per hour for this skill set. With such an objective measure, whether from our parable or from our understanding of the minimum wage and how it's supposed to work in our current economics here in this country and in other countries, the economics of fairness gives an aura of blind justice, right? I'm just hiring people that can do the task I need done, and I'm paying them what the market will bear for that. It seems like it's simple mathematics that's dictating how the markets work in an economy of fairness. What the economy of fairness typically leaves out of the picture, however, is that that fixed number is typically calculated according to the correlation between available laborers and even more scarce jobs, not the actual cost of living, right? It doesn't mean just because we're paying you $5 or $7 an hour that you can make a living at this, but that's what the market will bear. We can go that low because we can get other people to work if you won't. Rarely, if ever, does it provide for the actual costs of living. That's the big problem. That's the big problem. How do we solve this, right? The economics of need, the other economic plan I want to talk about, however, is based on something other than the medium of a fixed hourly wage. It is based on the worker's needs. That is, it recognizes that someone who is only employed for 1 hour out of 10 still needs to pay 100% of the costs of feeding their family. They still have to pay their bills. They still have to do everything, not just 10% of these costs. They have to pay 100% of them. And this is the landowner's point in our parable. This is what God is getting at in this parable. The early morning hires did what they agreed to do. Nothing wrong here. The landowner says, I'll pay you a denarii for a day's labor, and they said, fine. Then the 5 o'clock hires come along, and they did also what they had agreed to do and received what they needed. Same wage for an hour's work. The economics of need reflects the human-centered and not the wage-centered economy, which Jesus says God is wanting to establish. That's part of the kingdom of heaven, a human-centered economy as opposed to a wage-centered economy. It's not a popular economy, by the way. Whether speaking of a first-century field hand or a 21st-century peasant in El Salvador or a single mother working on a minimum wage job with no benefits, this parable still arouses indignation among those whose needs are already met. Let me say that again. This parable causes us who have jobs, causes us who have homes, causes us who have enough to eat, to get angry at those who don't, because it's not fair. And that's what we take from this parable. It's not fair. But we worked all day, and you paid us the same as those who only worked for an hour, right? That's their complaint. We bore the brunt of the burden. We bore the heat of the day. But take a moment, just take a moment and imagine who might be left. Who's left at 4 and 5 o'clock at the marketplace, right? When you come in the morning as the foreman to hire these laborers, who are you going to hire? You're going to hire the best able-bodied people you can see there at the market. You're going to hire the young strapping men that look muscular, look like they can do a great day's work. That's who you're going to hire first. You're not going to hire grandpa who's 90. You're not going to hire the blind man who can't see where he's got to go to pick things at all. You're not going to hire the elderly woman who has to walk with a cane. You're not going to hire the infirmed. not going to hire the disabled. No, they're going to be the ones that are left around at 4 o'clock. That's who's going to be left around at the marketplace. All those who nobody wants to hire. So think about that. People who want to do the same thing that the able-bodied are doing, who want to survive, just survive a day. But people who could not work a whole day if their lives depended on it simply because of the kinds of things they have to deal with on a full-time basis already. Right? Their infirmities are full-time work. Their age is full-time work. Their disability is full-time work. But we don't think of it as full-time work because we don't value the person. We value what they can do. But that's not what God does. God doesn't value us because of what we do. In fact, if it was what we did that honored God, most of us would be going straight to hell. What God is showing us is that we are his children. We are valued in and of ourselves for being created in the divine image. And these same people that aren't hired until the end of the day, they want to also provide for their families, don't they? That's why they're still there at the marketplace, hoping against hope that they're going to get hired. They want to have a sense of self-worth too, don't they? They want to build some financial security, don't they? But no, we want to say that they're the cause of all that's unfair. Yet the randomness of life denies them the opportunity to work the full day to be successful. The burdens they already carry are a full-time job, but we don't think of them as burdens. But none of us would trade places with them, and that's how I know that the parable is speaking the truth. None of us would say, you know what, I'm going to just hang out here until 4 o'clock and hope that I get paid the same as the guys who got hired at 9. Not a person here would do that. We'd be the first one saying, hire me if we needed a job. Yet the randomness of life, right? The randomness of life hits people. Not their fault. The generosity of the landowner in this case shifts our thinking away from what a person can achieve or offer to the way in which a person and their very life is valued by the landowner. The landowner wants to give value and opportunity for life to even the weakest within the community of workers. Is it fair? Absolutely not. Is it necessary? Absolutely, if you want to include everybody. Just as in Jesus' day, the workers who came first grumbled, and no doubt many of Jesus' listeners wondered as they heard this parable coming from Jesus' lips how unfair the parable seemed. So too for us. Living in a free market economy, ruled by supply and demand, you can think nothing other than that. Where people are paid for their supposed skill set, the parable still rubs against the grain. It still makes us uncomfortable. It feels unfair. I worked all day. It was hot. I should make more than this guy who came in at 4. And Jesus' parable points at that directly and calls it into question the way our world operates and how it devalues people. And let's be honest, it exploits many who work in conditions we wouldn't tolerate so that we can buy cheap products, so that we can buy cheap goods. And this ever necessity to have cheaper and cheaper stuff is driving down the labor rates all over the world. I don't know what the answer is, but that's what's happening. Maybe, you see, just maybe, Jesus knew this all along, way before we began to figure it out now in our day and age. And what he's trying to help us realize is that the good news is not just for the privileged few. Otherwise, it's not good news. The good news is for everybody, especially the ones who don't deserve it, not according to our fairness scales anyway. Yet they are the ones that need it the most. And God says, that's who I'm siding with. We don't like it. The kingdom of heaven is like this. All are rewarded. All are given the dignity of work. All are rewarded with life and hope, rewarded with a future, rewarded for a great effort or a little labor at the last hour. Who are we to be envious? Who are we to complain? Did you give yourself your life? Did you give yourself your skill set? No, you didn't. You didn't give it to yourself. It was a gift of grace given to you. Who are we to be envious? Who are we to begrudge God his generosity? Are we so sure that we will not need it someday ourselves? Do you not think you're going to get old someday? Do you not think that you're going to become weak someday? That your skills, your dreams are going to be diminished because of age and illness? You're going to need grace, I guarantee it. We all are. You see, it's not just about fairness. It's about justice. It's about mercy. It's about keeping those two together. God always is acting in a just and merciful way, even when we're not embracing it. Each week we pray, folks, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We say it. It's right here on our board, right here. On earth as it is in heaven, we say that. Heaven, God's rule, is the rule that promises a generous life, which is hard for us to fathom. We just can't fathom unendable grace. We can't fathom unconditional love. We can't fathom these things. And yet, it is this very kingdom that we pray for each week when we say the Lord's Supper, every single Sunday. And the question really is, do we want it? Do we really want what we pray for? Because our actions say no. Every time we hear a question like is offered at the end of this parable, you know, you paid us the same as the other guys, we show that we don't get it. We show that we don't get it. We don't say thank you for the ability to work all day. Thank you for the strength and the skill set that I have that gives me the ability to make a living wage. Thank you for all of these gifts. I didn't deserve them any more than the guy over here who doesn't have the same things doesn't deserve that. It's not about fairness. Never has been. And I love how God answers that question of the first laborers at the very end. In Greek, it's much more pointed than "do you begrudge me my generosity." In Greek, it reads like this: is your eye evil because I'm good? Is your eye evil because I, the Lord your God, am good? Good luck with that one. Amen.